We are in Mark 4. We're going to be in 1 through 20 if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, you guys can go home. No, I'm just kidding. Scripture is going to be on screen. Scripture is always on screen. If you have a phone, you can get the Bible on your phone. Isn't that awesome? You have the Bible on your phone. We're going to be talking about the parable of the sower. We hit a little bit on parables last week. Dane talked about a little bit, I think, but we actually get like a legitimate look into like a real parable tonight. And I don't want to spend too much time in teaching on what a parable is. A parable is used just to, it's kind of to communicate a truth about the kingdom of God. It's to reveal truth to some, and it's used also to hide the truth from some. So, I mean, it's kind of a hard teaching for some of us to grasp, but that's why Jesus taught in parables, was to reveal truth to some, and was to actually hide it from some too. So, you can go home and chew on that later. We are in Mark 4. So why don't we do this? Why don't we read the scripture in its entirety, and then let's get cracking. All right, here we go. Verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the sea. So we see Jesus by the sea. It's like me at Dane's house. I'm always there. That's my spot. Jesus is always cruising by the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. So this is important. Listen. There's an exclamation point, okay? Listen. Listen. This whole thing is going to be about how we hear and what we're hearing and how we respond. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. Again, listen. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12, so the 12 disciples and the other people who were following Jesus at the time, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So it's kind of what we just talked about, right? Revealing truth and shading it and blocking it from some. 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? How many of you guys are grateful that the disciples are just as dumb as me? And right? Because if they were smart, Jesus wouldn't be explaining this right now, and we'd all be in this room lost trying to figure it out, right? But praise God, praise God. 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Would you pray with me, church? God, we thank you for your word. We love your word, God. We pray that I would be faithful to it tonight, God. Would you speak through me, Lord? And whatever imperfections come from me, God, would you make up for it, God? And Holy Spirit, would you do the work that only you can do tonight in this room, God? We exalt you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're seeing soils. The parable is about farming and soils. And what the soils explain is the condition of the heart that exists in him that is hearing. So the soils are the condition of our heart. And so what we're going to look at tonight, and what I really want us to ask, we're going to ask again at the end, but we need to identify where we're at and how we're hearing and how we're listening to God's word and how we're receiving what the Holy Spirit and what the gospel is telling us when we read the word or when God is talking to us. And Yeah, so I really want us to examine our own hearts tonight and try to recognize where we're at on this path and which soil do we resonate with mostly, I guess. So he tells the parable up top, and then he explains it on the bottom. So we kind of like laid it out so you guys could see it. So in verse, so the path, and then verse 4. And he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Then Jesus explains what that means in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So the path represents hard ground. It's a hard heart. It's like kind of like, you know, when you go hiking, I guess. Some of the boys in this room like to go hiking. The path that you're following is marked off by hard ground, I guess. Yeah? And so, yeah. So this is what's happening. So the word goes out. The gospel message goes out, and it's heard by this person. And immediately after hearing the word, they go, I don't need that. It's whatever. I don't want to hear that. I don't need God. I don't need that message. And I especially don't need people telling me what to do. This person's heart is completely resistant to the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father by living perfectly, by dying brutally and raising gloriously. This news does nothing to touch his heart. The message of God's love that is displayed and ultimately shown in Jesus does nothing as far as affection go in this guy's heart. He's completely resistant to it. And I think for this person, some people, after hearing this word tonight, probably won't even make it to the door without Satan coming in and stealing the word that is planted even tonight. So the soil's hard. The path, the soil's hard. So there's no room for this message and this seed of the gospel to sink in because they cannot find good soil. So there's no room for the seed to sink in and grow, produce fruit because the ground is hard. And if you don't resonate with this, then I'm sure you can identify people in your life who are exactly like this, right? You like people who want nothing to do with God. You invite them to church, you invite them in, and they laugh. They laugh or they mock you. They want absolutely nothing to do with this place. See, I have a ton of friends like this that are in this boat, a ton, like the load, and they're all over this community. So we're praying, and we continue to pray because God can save, amen? And we know God desires to save. So, yeah, so we all know people like this that are in this boat that have hard hearts. And so we gotta kind of deal with something that might be a little bit hard. It's kind of a hard truth for us to, maybe for some of us to get. I think some of us kind of understand it already, but I think we can't avoid it, and I think we'd be doing you guys a disservice as preachers in this church if we didn't touch on it. So this soil that we're talking about, this path, this hard heart that is explained here, it's the condition of every heart, every human heart since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. It's the natural condition of our heart. We're enemies of God. It's our natural disposition as sinners. We're enemies of God, and our hearts are hard toward God. And it's the condition of everybody's heart. That's how we are from birth. We're sinners. And so if we're all hard toward God, then how do we all end up here? How do we have a church, or how do we end up in church? It's simply the saving work of our great God, right? Amen? So it's the saving work of our great God. It's God who tills up the hard core in our hearts and breaks down the hard parts of our hearts so that he can make it into soil that the seed can go down and grow, and it can produce fruit. It's God that tills the heart. It's God that tills this ground until his beauty can be seen and his message can be received and his message can be heard. And so this is God's work. And when he does this, when the seed can go in, it changes and transforms lives, right? So we didn't choose to follow God. It didn't happen. We didn't wake up one morning and by our own knowledge and wisdom be like, oh, I think I'm a sinner and I need a savior. Or I'm on the wrong side of the war. I'm on the losing side of the war, and I think I need to switch sides. That didn't happen by our own knowledge, and it's not by our own wisdom that we used to follow God. God, everybody's heart is hard toward God before God begins to woo them. Okay? So it's God's work. So you guys can go down a little bit. So God begins to woo, and it's not us. And honestly, to think that it is our work is kind of, it's quite prideful, and it's a little bit arrogant, and it's honestly blasphemous that we claim to take credit for the work that God did, the saving work that we did nothing to earn. We did nothing to receive it, and we claim that glory, and that glory that belonged to Jesus, and we lavish it upon ourselves. So we claim that. It's kind of blasphemous. Eyes that can see are a gift. Ears that can hear are a gift. A heart that understands is a gift. It's from God. Faith is a gift from God, and nobody can have faith unless God first gives it to them, so that God's soul owns the glory. We can claim no part of our salvation at all. We don't attain it by our own accord. It's given. And we got to understand this, because this has huge implications for us when it comes to relationships, when it comes to how we do discipleship, and how we point other people to Jesus, because everyone's heart is hard, you know, and we kind of get mad at people when they reject us and our invitation for them to come in, or that, you know, they don't understand. We can argue, they don't understand the way we live in regards to faith and obedience, and sometimes it can get frustrating. But it's not our job to reveal, I guess, God to them. That's God's work. God reveals himself to them, right? So getting angry at people is pretty much pointless. And so here's my application for those of us who are Christians in this room and have people who are like this in our lives. And it's pray. That's it. That's all we can do. That's our work, is pray. Hard hearts are softened only by God's work, so let's let God do his work. Amen? Because he's very good at being God. He's very good at being God, and you, on the other hand, suck at it. Amen? Yes. Pray, beg, and plead with God that he would begin to soften their heart and draw them in and open their eyes and ears. We got to be honest about this, too. Is God going to save everybody? No, God is not. But should we pray like he will? Yes, because he can. Because he can. And for some, he will. God will reveal himself to some. So, yeah, I mean, I pray for family. I pray for friends that aren't in here yet. There are a lot, but there's not all of them in here yet. So we pray because our God saves, and God loves to save, and he can. And if you're here in this room and this is your heart and you're kind of hard to what God is saying and you're kind of resistive to what God is saying and what God is teaching you in his word, then if this resonates at all in your heart and you kind of want to move from here, and it's God is kind of stirring up in your heart now, it's same application. I would say pray. Pray that God would soften your heart, that he would reveal his glory to you, that he would reveal himself to you, and that he would not leave you in this spot, but he would begin to till your heart and move you forward. And so, yeah, so if that's, pray. Application is the same for both these people on this path. Let's move on. I don't have the... So the next soil we're going to look at is the rocky road. Rocky road. It's the rocky path, but somebody likes rocky road ice cream in this room, so... It's rocky road. Verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And the explanation, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Sure, if you've been in church any amount of time, we all know those people, right? So this soil takes it one step past what we just had. The word goes out, and this person is like, that was awesome. I needed that. Yes, Jesus, I accept you. Jesus, I need you. I love you. And there's this overwhelming sense of happiness that exists in this person after hearing the good news of Jesus. And he's overly excited because God loves him. And so they're sold out on Jesus. They pride themselves on church attendance. They get involved in church activities, they speak Christian. If you ask them how they're doing, they say, I'm blessed, right? We all know these people. They put on the fake smile. You know that smile that Dane has on when you come in the room? You know, Dane is always smiling. Yeah? You know that fake smile? I'm just joking. I got permission to knock on Dane, okay, so I'm not hating. They raise their hands in worship. They amen in the messages, and what we're shown in this text is that it's all just a result of a false faith. It's fake faith. The moment that reality kicks in again, whether through trial, through strife, through suffering, the thing that they've been praying for doesn't come through, a loved one dies, a loved one gets sick, we lose our job, financial situations, we lose our car, we lose our house, and something happens, or something comes into our life, and we end up suffering. Our husband or wife is leaving, and false happiness goes out the door. It leaves in an instant. It's quick. And they shake their fists at God, and they're mad, and they get angry at God. They say, "Why, God, where are you? Why have you done this to me?" And then they start popping off their naughty and nice list as if Jesus is Santa Claus, right? "I've been in church every Sunday. I come early for setup. I stay late for breakdown. I'm making disciples. I'm out doing small groups. When people cut me off, I don't cuss at them anymore. I just stick finger under the dashboard. You know, I'm a good Christian. God, why have you done this to me? I'm a good person. Why have you done this to me?" These people put God in their debt as if he owes us anything. God doesn't owe us anything, church. See, what they've done and what we understand from the scriptures is that they built their house without first laying a solid foundation. I think most of you guys are from IL. You guys know Lele Pono? So imagine if Lele Pono was built. This is one of the tallest buildings in IL. But I realized driving here today that I was going through the message in my mind, Purridge Square was like towering over Lele Pono, and I was like, this is not the tallest building in IL. But anyway, so imagine this big, that's Purridge Square. So this big building gets built without a proper foundation first being laid. It may look pretty, it may look like a high-rise at first when you look at it, but you better believe that if a hurricane or an earthquake came, that bad boy is coming down, amen? That bad boy is coming down. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this parable. People are either ignorant or have been very misinformed of what this life as a Christian and a follower of Christ looks like. They've been misinformed, maybe, I think mostly, a lot of times. They think that following Jesus means that we get sprinkled with angel dust and life gets better and life is all candy and roses. That the struggles of life and the sufferings of life instantly disappear. It's foolish, church. It's foolish and it's never once promised to us in the Bible. In fact, Jesus promises us just the opposite. He promises us trial and tribulation, that we are going to suffer in this life. Christians can get cancer, can we not? Christians can get AIDS. Christians get sick. Christians get fired. We lose our job. People rob our house. People mess up our cars. All these things can happen to us. We're Christians. Jesus was brutally murdered. All the disciples were brutally martyred. And so what makes us think that we're exempt from this suffering, that being a Christian means that everything is all good? Life does get better as we follow Jesus, but it's understanding and laying, I think, because, you know, there's a lot of prosperity gospel stuff that go out and makes us think that way, but we just want to say that God never promises us that in the Bible. It's never promised once in his word. God is glorified when Christians suffer. God is glorified when Christians can suffer and suffer well. And God is glorified and God is ferociously about his own glory. So he will get glory any way he can. And so we should rejoice in our suffering. That's what Peter tells us. Paul tells us that suffering is a gift. It's a gift given to us that we might display the goodness and the beauty of our God through it. When we're suffering and we can say that God is good, that God is still beautiful, and that God is my everything still while we're suffering, while we're fired, while our life is falling apart, that makes God look beautiful. Amen? So I have like this short list of just some, it's really short, just some concrete truths that I just wrote real fast just to have, and just what I tell myself and what I remind myself is that God is good no matter my circumstance. God will never leave me nor forsake me. All things work together for my good, and that's including my suffering. He loves me, he is my king, and whatever he brings into my life, I willingly and humbly surrender myself to his will. These are concrete truths, biblical truths that we can build on, that we can that we can stand on, and they bring us comfort. They're like a they bring comfort to our souls in times of suffering, because we know that God is working. We know that God is working and doing something, and we need concrete truths to stand on like this when we're facing hard situations. And it's so just a word of encouragement. If you're in this room and this is you and you're mad at God for something or questioning God why he would do this to you or why he would bring this situation into your life, let me encourage you with this, that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. There is a plan. There's a plan that leads to greater joy if we would just endure this temporary suffering, if we could endure it to the end. There's a greater joy waiting for us at the end. And so I pray we can be encouraged by that. Let's move on. The next soil we're going to look at is thorns and thistles. 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. 18, the explanation, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I'll affront these people with this heart, this soil. They seem pretty foolish, right? But at some point, I think this is all of us. This is an issue of idolatry. Idolatry is basically anything that takes the place of God in our life, or takes the place of God before God in our hearts. That's idolatry. And so think about what this is for you. What comes before God, or what seems more important in your life before God, or what seems to be pushing down on him? Is it money, your job, husband, wife, kids? Is it lust, pornography, anger, cars, clothes, food, alcohol, drugs, football, 49ers, Super Bowl? Nah, I'm just joking. These things draw us away from Jesus, and they tempt us, they deceive us, and they give us this illusion that these things are somehow more satisfying than Jesus, that they're going to somehow bring fulfillment into our lives, that's going to fill the gap of eternity that exists in every single one of our hearts. And we believe this lie. We believe this lie even though every time without fail, when we're insecure, when we're scared, or when we're alone, or whatever it is, we run back to it as if we're little high school girls with crushes, right? We run back to these things knowing that it's not gonna satisfy, that it's not gonna fill that hole that only God can fill. There's a gap of eternity in every single one of our hearts. And although most of us won't ever come out and say it directly, that these things are more important to us than God, but that's basically what we're saying when we end up running back to these things over and over and over again, and they keep taking the place of God. And God is there. God is waiting and calling us, waiting for us to get away from it. He's yelling, I'm here. I'm here. The fullness of life and ever-increasing joy exists in me, is found in me alone. Come and follow me. Come and walk with me. I will adopt you into my family as sons and daughters. God invites us into all of this, and we choose the lie before the truth of God. Anybody resonate with that in this room besides myself? Just me. That's me all the time. We think that a new car is going to do it, or a new boyfriend or girlfriend is going to do it, or if I just got fit and had a nicer body, if I can just get these things, then maybe I can find satisfaction. And it's a lie. And it's nonsense. It's nonsense. By believing this, we deny all the promises of God. And I just have this, I have 3 scriptures, because I don't want to keep you here all night, that we can look at these promises, these beautiful promises from God. John 4:13-14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Amen. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring in water welling up to eternal life. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life and the fullness of life exists in Jesus. Jeremiah 2:12, Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. True fulfillment that satisfies the soul, that doesn't fail to meet our needs, is Jesus, and it's in Jesus and walking in relationship with him. Our thirst of life will be quenched in Jesus. We have bread that will never leave us hungry. He's an inexhaustible fountain of joy and a never-ending fountain of living water, and yet we choose to run from God and search for that fulfillment elsewhere. It's a scary word he just gave to Jeremiah. You read it, it's a terrifying word. God is telling the heavens, look at this. And they're up there shuddering. Why would you do that? Why would you make that trade? God has everything that we need for this life. And true satisfaction is found in him. It's like if we took a shovel to the park, K-Park. No. Anyway, we took a shovel to the park, and we went right next to a water fountain and started digging. And we started digging, fingers crossed, hoping that we dig deep enough to find water when there's water right next to us at the water fountain. That's what we do when we run to other things and put them before God. It's idolatry. How foolish and dumb would that be? Is that when we do it? But that's what we do. It's what we do. It's true. The comforter, the savior, the satisfier, fulfiller, and lover of our soul is Jesus Christ our Lord. Satisfaction is found in Jesus. We need him and him alone, not toys and things and the joys of this world, fleeting passions, fleeting joys of this world. We need Jesus, eternal, the satisfier of our soul. Amen. And lastly, the good soil. A good soil. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Explanation in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There's no mystery about that part, huh? On the bottom. It's the same. Now, some of these truths I know that they're hard to swallow. They're heavy. It's the condition of our hearts, and it's hard for us to deal with that sometimes where we're at. But I think hard truths do a lot for our souls. They do a lot for our souls when it comes to growth and when it comes to growing in deeper and intimate relationships with Jesus. Most of you guys know I live in Miley, yeah? Pray for me. I always say that. And if you know anything about the West Side, you know that the whole ground is filled with coral, that the dirt is coral. Dirt is coral. And so if you're going to make a yard back there, your shovel ain't going to do it. Your chipping gun ain't going to do it. The mud gun, it ain't going to do it. It's not. You need some like legit heavy machinery in that joint to break apart that dirt. So when we pour concrete at my house, we brought in like this mini excavator thing, this huge, making noise, had like these tiger claws, and it was pounding the coral. And it had a hard time, but it worked. Anyway, so to till my yard, we brought in this excavator. And I think the same way that my yard needed heavy, hard material and equipment to break it apart, I think we need these heavy truths that Jesus is presenting to us in order to break apart the hardness of our heart and to soften and begin to work in our hearts. And so here's what I think the good soil is. That it's a heart that hears the truth of the gospel, receives it, and responds with faith and obedience. I think this faith idea has a heavy hold here. The first soil has no faith because the word that was given him was taken away from the devil, by the devil immediately. The second soil, we see pseudo faith, it's fake faith, it's temporary. When the trials of life come, it's gone. Jesus was just something for comfort at the time or something to do. Pseudo faith. The third soil puts faith in the things of the world and the things that he thinks bring him joy and satisfaction. But good soil will respond in humble faith and a soft heart. And what we know by reading this text is that God uses this type of soil to plant his word, to grow his fruit, and to produce fruit in and through him, because he can when we have soft hearts that receive it, and we receive it in faith. And so this type of heart can produce fruit. And so I think the scripture tonight, I think what it does is, I know from the scripture that two things happen in this room. That either the word of God is hardening your heart, or the word of God is softening your heart. The same sun that turns the snow to water can turn the mud to dirt. So it's melting or it's hardening. It's doing one of the two. If the word of God is hardening your heart and you're completely against the things that I'm saying, our prayer is that you wouldn't stay there, that would produce some fear in your heart and produce some fear in your life, that you would not desire to stay there, that you would cry out to God and plead with God, say, I don't, and just be honest and open with him. He loves an honest and open heart. and then we pray that we'd be able to understand this. Oh, David, you can come up, man. Sorry, I forgot you're going to do one more song. Pray that he could open our eyes to see the beauty that's in him, and open our ears that we can see the beauty that's in his word, and our hearts can be receptive to him. And so, honestly, I think this word is heavy, and I think we all need to do some work with God tonight. We all need to do some business with God tonight in recognizing where we're at and where our heart is and how we respond to God and how we hear the things that he's telling us and what his word is instructing us to do. And so we should be thankful that God gives us these hard truths, because they produce, they can soften our heart. And so we're going to end, I guess, this song. I'm going to pray at the end, but while we worship, my prayer is that you would be honest and open with God, that you would sit under his grace and be honest and open with him. Tell him, repent. He loves you. There's no judgment for us, and there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And if you really have no idea where you're at in this room, none of these soils, you just don't know. Some of our elders are here, our leaders are here. We'd love to pray for you guys. We'd love to sit, pray, and just ask God to show us and reveal and help us move forward. And so whatever you need to do with God, grab somebody, pray with them, pray by yourself, whatever it is. We're going to worship with this last song. And so would you guys stand?
Ooh. to live. Mercy, a heart not sin. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Won't you be like me, to give all I have just to know Jesus, there's no one besides you. Forever the hope in my heart.
It's all because of you.
Jesus, we thank you for your word, God, your truth that challenges us and it breaks us down, God. I pray that we would come to a place where we can be humble and honest before your throne, God, unashamed. God, we plead the blood of your Son upon us, God. We plead your mercy, Lord, that you would lavish upon us your grace and your love, God, and that you would reveal to us the things that are hindering us from you, God, that are blocking us from you, God, and the things that are keeping us away, Lord. And God, would you gracefully walk us through it, Lord, and however it is that you have it mapped out for us, God, I pray that we can be people who accept, people who walk in it, God, whether it's suffering or whatever it is, God, we accept with joy whatever it is you have laid out for us, God. Pray that you were exalted tonight, God, and would you continue to do work, not just tonight, but each day, God, in each and every one of our hearts, God, that we can lay it before you, God, and be honest before you. God, we love you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for worshiping with us. Like I said, if you need prayer for anything or whatever, our leaders are here, or you can just ask anybody. We'd love to pray with you guys. Back next week, we'll be in our 8th, 9th week of Mark. So yeah, love you guys. Love you guys.